You are listening to Radio Maria Canada, a Catholic voice wherever you are.
I've got no regrets. I wouldn't change a single day.
Good afternoon, everyone, and welcome to the Father's Quilt. I'm your host, Christina Doyle. I hope that you are enjoying this beautiful month of February, the month of love. Anyways, brothers and sisters, we have spent the most of the month of February talking about Mary, Endurer of Knots, and her devotion. I've given you background and also history, as well as to how it all came about. And so now I thought it's time for some practicality. You know, now that we've trusted Mary with our knots, we're going to consider the basic spiritual disciplines that'll help us to cooperate with the grace that she brings into our lives, right? So first of all, somebody might say, well, I have a question. What is grace? Well, in order to know how to cooperate with the work of grace in our lives, we must first understand what grace truly is. Grace is defined most simply as God's favor towards us. Grace is a freely given gift that acts upon our souls to elevate us from a natural life to a supernatural life. The presence of grace in our souls is what makes us pleasing to God. And without grace, we can do nothing at all. It is grace that makes us the adopted sons and daughters of God the Father, the brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, and the heirs of eternal glory in heaven. Actual grace is the daily help God gives us to lead a holy life. And these are the promptings to do good and avoid evil. And the ability to perform virtuous actions, the strength to endure trials and temptations, the providential arrangement of circumstances and the like. Actual graces are fluid and they come in many forms. They are given as needed to help us accomplish God's will for our lives. Actual grace is God's movement that gives us the capability to do that which we could not otherwise do by our own power. It is above the level of human nature. It supernaturalizes our actions. So, actual grace is granted by God for the performance of acts and is present and disappears with the action itself. That is through actually a Catholic encyclopedia, right? So, sanctifying grace is what comes to us through the seven sacraments of the Catholic Church: baptism, Eucharist, confirmation, reconciliation, confession, matrimony, extreme unction, that is, and the anointing of the sick, and holy orders. When we receive the sacraments, it sanctifies our souls by giving us an increasing share in God's own divine life and gradually transforms us into saints. Participating in God's divine life through the sacraments is what it means to be in a state of holiness or a state of grace. So, how do we then remain in a state of grace? The Holy Trinity dwells in the soul through sanctifying grace. To remain in a state of grace means to continually abide with the presence of God in our soul. Actual grace is the supernatural help to preserve this state. However, sanctifying grace can be lost through our own serious fault. Therefore, to know how to remain in a state of grace is really important for our spiritual life. The only way we can remove sanctifying grace from our souls is through mortal sin. God cannot dwell in the soul where grave sin is also present. What a reality check, huh? This is why mortal sins are called mortal. It is a spiritual death. It cuts off God's divine life in the soul. There are three qualities present in a sin that makes it mortal. A sin of serious matter, committed or omitted with the full knowledge of our intellect and the full consent of our will, knowing that we're doing something wrong, but we go ahead and do it. The way to preserve sanctifying grace is to be faithful to grace. God always gives each soul the grace needed for their eternal salvation. Every grace is a gratuitous gift given out of his passionate love for souls and his desire to dwell in them and to make them holy. Therefore, it's very important to pay attention and be faithful to the daily gifts the lover of our souls is sending us to draw us closer to himself. Fidelity to grace means receiving and responding to the grace God is giving us from day to day, even from moment to moment, to make us holy and help us accomplish the duties necessary to our state in life. These graces can come to us through exterior circumstances. For example, if we see a way to avoid a temptation, we should follow it. If we receive a prompting to pray, we should not put it off. If we spurn his graces, we in effect spurn his love for us. So whenever a grace comes to us, we must act on it if we want them to increase in our lives. If we are not faithful to the graces that God gives us, if we ignore or resist them, we will frustrate his work in our life. So each of these, so the Christian soul is not meant to only live continually in a supernatural state of grace, but also to increase in grace, right? It's not supposed to stay stationary. You know, like just say, oh, I'm good. I don't have to do anything else now. I'm in a state of grace. Hallelujah. And that's how I'm going to stay. Well, no. We must realize the reality that every day is a spiritual battle in this regard. We must continually strive every day in our struggle against sin and resist temptations to sin. Although venial sins do not remove sanctifying grace from our soul, if not checked and actively rooted out, they can dispose us towards more serious sins. So, brothers and sisters, to help us remain, we also have recourse to our Blessed Mother, Jesus Christ, who came to us through the Blessed Virgin Mary, and it is through the Blessed Virgin Mary that we go to Christ. Because Mary cooperated in our redemption as the new Eve, Mary is the co-redemptrix in our salvation. Through her perfect union with the Passion of Christ, she has merited to be the dispenser of all the grace Christ won for us on the cross. Therefore, we can beg her intercession, pray her rosary, wear her scapular, and invoke her aid to help us preserve and increase grace in our souls. Well, brothers and sisters, all I can say is, you know, in his infinite goodness, God gave us the gift of the sacraments because he knows we need all the grace we can get. This sacramental grace is not hard to find, right? right? So confession may be hard for you. You may feel the weight of the sins released. You might even feel no doubt, you will feel a release of sins when you do go to confession, right? And I myself don't hesitate to run to my Lord to seek his forgiveness, even though my soul longs for the freedom of that release, right? So, you know, confession is good for you. It is good for you. It also helps us to remember that Mary wants to bring us to her son. We can ask her help to take out those knots, our sins, our troubles to God. We can be assured that she will help us to know what to say in the sacrament of reconciliation. And so my prayer for today is that we no longer say, God is hard to find, but instead that we seek him and find him always ready to extend his generous mercy in the sacrament of confession and his efficacious grace in all the sacraments of the church. So let us ask Mary, undoer of knots, to help us become mindful of the things that keep us from her son. Our Lady of Undoer of Knots, pray for us. Brothers and sisters, I know that confession may sound something. It's like as if it was like cod liver oil. You know, I remember taking that as a little kid. I was so tiny. I was so underweight when I was, I was 4 pounds when I was born full term. So I was always small. And I remember before going to school every morning, oh my goodness, my mom would call me to the refrigerator and she'd open the door and there on the side of the door was the cod liver oil. If you've ever had a taste of that, I think it's got to be worse than Buckley's. It's the worst. It was the worst tasting thing. And at first I used to just gag. I think I would bring up my breakfast. And then finally my mom popped in a little piece of chocolate. I don't know what it was, but it was chocolate. And that was the only way I could keep that cod liver oil down. But you know what? I was a very small girl, but always, God bless, thank the Lord for that. I was a very healthy girl. So I guess it did do good, especially during the winter months. I think I remember seeing that. It's a nasty tasting thing, but it was, you know, it was really good for me. It was really important. So God does his greatest work in silence. God is the friend of silence. All right, Saint Teresa of Calcutta said, "See how nature, trees and flowers and grass grow in silence. See the stars, the moon and the sun, how they move in silence. The immortal human soul is one of God's most magnificent creations. God moves there in perfect silence." Isn't that beautiful? That was from Mother Teresa. You know, although God's presence in the soul is silent, it does not follow that he is not speaking to us, right? It's one of those many oxymorons of the Christian faith that God speaks through silence and we listen to him through silence. This spiritual truth is taught in sacred scripture when God's presence was revealed to the prophet Elijah. God's presence was not found in the wind, in the earthquake, or the fire, but rather in the sound of sheer silence. And you'll find that in 1 Kings, verse 19. Actually, chapter 19. 1 Kings 19. Silence is not an absence, okay? All right. So we do. God speaks to our souls through silence, and yet we're surrounded with incessant and unchecked noise and distractions that obstruct silence in our lives, right? We are a generation that are afraid to be in silence. We have to have the radio on. We have to have music on. We have to have noise about us or among crowds. It's not like, you know, when Jesus went to pray, he went by himself among the trees and sat quiet alone, right? Seeking the Almighty God's, his Father's words. You know, we have to appreciate silence, and it's good to be quiet, right? It's not always important for us to be. I know it's really good to say prayers out loud, but there has to be a time in your prayer life too where you're just silent and you're sitting in front of the Blessed Sacrament or one of your, I have my Mother Mary picture and statues here, and I'm just quiet. And I think we need to learn how to be quiet, because that is when God is saying, going to talk to us. And if we're too busy talking, we're not listening to him. We're not listening, and we need to listen, right? So in order to have to hear God, it's not enough to have his presence in our souls. We have to eliminate the noise in our lives that competes with his voice. And in order to hear God speaking to us, we have to begin to live an interior life, right? Okay, I was just checking the time, brothers and sisters, because I thought, oh boy, if I don't have much time, all right, so I'm doing okay. All right, I'm just making sure. Sometimes I'm afraid I might run over my time. All right, so we have to be alert to the danger of the absence of silence in our lives and the harm it does to our souls. Just think about it, brothers and sisters. How many times maybe you have to make some important decisions, or maybe you're frustrated with something and you go for a walk, and it might be in a forest, in a park, or just in your neighborhood, and the kids are in school, so there's nobody around and the neighborhood is quiet. And all you hear is the leaves, the branches swaying, a little bit of the wind. You might hear some birds, but it's quiet. And that is probably the best time you will make a good decision, because you're clearing your mind from the noise around you, from the pollution of noise, and listening to God. So to make room for silence, right, we must, when and where possible, avoid unnecessary noise. This means, therefore, we have to seek opportunities for solitude. And it's not easily obtained, and we must fight for it. Even our Lord himself, I told you, had to find time for solitude during his busy years of public ministry. However, we do not necessarily have to be alone to seek solitude. Solitude is also a disposition of the heart by which we concern ourselves only with those things that are needed to our state in life, okay? And avoiding those things which are frivolous, all right? So pursuing more solitude and silence when and where possible, while remaining faithful to the duties of our state in life, is crucial to train our hearts to recognize the voice of God. The practice of silence not only allows us to hear God more clearly, it also allows us to speak to him more frequently. However, we cannot speak to God very much, as I said, if we are constantly speaking to other people. Therefore, another essential component of the spiritual discipline of silence is that of regulating our speech, right? No one can tame the tongue, laments St. James the Apostle. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison, right? St. Alfonso Liguori, Doctor of the Church, gives us a helpful discourse on how to practice the spiritual discipline of silence as it concerns our speech. Here, I'm going to share with you his teaching just quickly in Sacred Scripture, okay? He said, silence is one of the principal means to attain the spirit of prayer and to fit oneself for uninterrupted intercourse with God. It is hard to find a truly pious person who talks much. But they who have the spirit of prayer love silence, which has deservedly been called a protectress of innocence, a shield against temptations, and a fruitful source of prayer. He continues, silence promotes recollection and awakens good thoughts in the heart. According to Saint Bernard, it forces the soul, as it were, to think of God and heavenly things. For this reason, the saints of God were great lovers of silence. In the prophecy Isaiah's, we read, "The work of justice shall be peace, and the service of justice, quietness and security forever." So on the one hand, silence preserves us from many sins by removing the occasion of unnecessary talk and curiosity. On the other, it aids us in the attainment of many virtues. All right? So, if you open the doors of a furnace, the heat will escape. Guard against much talking, says Saint Dorotheus, for it puts to flight devout thoughts and recollection in God. It is certain that a person who talks much with creatures will converse little with God, and on his part, God will speak little to such a one. For he says, "I will lead her into the wilderness and will speak to her heart." So you can see of where this is important when we're talking about, you know, even when we're talking about Mary, Undoer of Knots, when we're talking about prayer. All right. So when we begin, finally, brothers and sisters, when we begin to increase silence in our lives and choose our conversations wisely, our soul is able to rest from the constant commotion that disturbs our peace. Silence, therefore, is closely connected to maintaining peace and tranquility in our souls. How many of you have been to retreats? Maybe a couple of days, maybe a week retreat, 3 days retreats. There's so many that involve silence and peace. And it's very good for you. You know, it'll calm your soul. It'll calm your being. And you will feel, actually, you'll feel rejuvenated so much. And then the unnecessary talking and just verbal, just, you know, is not going to, you're not going to want to do it as much, because you're going to pick and choose, you know, how much and who to get involved in conversations with, right? Because sometimes talk can be idle talk, you know, just wasted talk. It just, you know, it's really important that we see that silence will help us discern how we go about speaking, who we go about speaking to, and how long we speak with these people. There are some very toxic people, and there are some people who will drain your energy within minutes. So you learn to keep the conversation short, very pleasant, but short. So you learn that, you know, because through silence, you're going to learn to be very patient. You're going to be calm. And that comes through the grace of God, but silence is the way God works through us as well. If we're going to, we can't be always the ones talking, right? All right. So St. Francis de Sales, the great spiritual director of lay people in all professions and states of life, teaches us how to maintain peace of heart. And I have quite a few minutes left, which is good. All right. So here, there are three things we have to do, he says, to be at peace. Have a pure intention to desire the honor and glory of God in all things. Do the little that we can unto that end, following the advice of our spiritual father, and leave all the rest to God's care. Why should we torment ourselves if God is our aim and we have done all that we can? Why be anxious? What is there to fear? God is not so terrible to those who love him. He contents himself with little, for he knows how little we have. All the thoughts that give us anxious and restless minds, they're not from God, who is the Prince of Peace. They are therefore temptations from the enemy, and we must reject them. We must in all things remain at peace. Should interior or exterior pains afflict us, we must accept them peacefully. Should joys come our way, they must be received peacefully, without transport. If we must flee evil, we must do calmly, without being disturbed. Otherwise, we may fall in our flight and give the enemy the chance to kill us. If there is good to be done, it must be done peacefully, or we will commit many faults through haste. Even penance must be done peacefully. See, says the penitent, that my great bitterness is in peace. So that was St. Francis de Sales. So St. Francis de Sales teaches that a necessary condition for maintaining our peace of heart is to put all things into the hands of God and accept all things that come to us coming from Him, as coming from Him. We're going to talk about that spiritual discipline of this complete abandonment to God's will for our lives in the next broadcast. And I don't want to get into much more. I would like to finish off with the prayer. Prayer to Mary, Undoer of Knots. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Virgin Mary, Mother of fair love, Mother who never refuses to come to the aid of a child in need, Mother whose hands never cease to serve your beloved children, because they are moved by the divine love and immense mercy that exists in your heart. Cast your compassionate eyes upon me and see the snarl of knots that exist in my life. You know very well how desperate I am, my pain, and how I am bound by these knots. Mary, Mother, to whom God entrusted the undoing of the knot in the lives of His children, I entrust into your hands the ribbon of my life. No one, not even the evil one himself, can take it away from your precious care. In your hands there is no knot that cannot be undone. Powerful Mother, by your grace and intercessory power, with your Son and my Liberator Jesus, take into your hands today this knot. And now, friends, mention your request. I beg you to undo it for the glory of God once for all. You are my hope, O my Lady. You are the only consolation God gives me, the fortification of my feeble strength, the enrichment of my destitution and with Christ, the freedom of from my chains. Hear my plea. Keep me, guide me, protect me. O safe refuge, Mary, Undoer of Knots, pray for me. Amen.
I've got no regrets. Change a single day. A single